Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, October 30th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
I love the story of Zacchaeus. It says he was a ruler, a rich tax collector. He's someone that the world labels a sinner. But Zacchaeus seeks out Jesus. And not just, I mean, he doesn't just seek him out. He just wants to catch a glimpse of him, you know. And the crowds prevent him, but he perseveres. And he degrades himself by climbing up a tree. Because we all know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man. Incidentally, some people read that and they think that Jesus was the short one. I don't buy it, but I think it's kind of interesting. But even as Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, we find that Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus invites himself over. In fact, he says that he must come stay with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus shows himself to be someone who welcomes Jesus with joy and someone whose life has been changed to care for the poor rather than to exploit them. And, you know, the people grumble at Jesus' choice, you know, to stay in Zacchaeus' house. But Jesus counters them with one of the most delightfully clear and wonderful statements in all of Scripture. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And you know, this is how we want the story to go. It's such a compact presentation. You know, children sing about it everywhere. Zacchaeus watches and he waits for Jesus to come by. And it seems like, you know, a few moments later, bam, salvation has come to his household. In this story, you know, the good news comes quickly. And that's really how we like it. We like instant gratification. We want the world to be full of Zacchaeuses, you know, people whose lives change dramatically and quickly, people who stop exploiting the poor and start serving the poor, people who give of themselves for others. But, you know, if we find ourselves seeking Jesus, we don't want to climb too much sycamore tree. We don't want to have to endure it for too long. We'd just be happy if Jesus would call us right out of that quick. You know, hopefully Jesus notices us quickly. We can stop the waiting game and we can move on being saved. Zacchaeus receives his salvation quickly, but Habakkuk, the prophet who lived some 600 years before Jesus, he and his generation are going to have to wait a long time for their circumstances to change. The Babylonians are on their way to destroy Jerusalem, to take its people into exile. Good news seems far off. Have you ever been there? Habakkuk and his generation have to wait. Waiting. I mean, who's got the time for that? As soon as we talk about waiting, we in the church tend to talk about the virtue that we all love to hate, which is patience. Growing up, whenever my family would find ourselves in a situation where we were required to wait a little bit more than we bargained for, someone would inevitably ask, you know, accusingly, "Did somebody pray for patience or what?" In fact, if you want to bring the worst out of someone, just make them wait when they want to be in a hurry. I mean, have you ever been late to a doctor's appointment? I'm going to remind you how it probably went. Of course, you got off to a late start because that maximizes the stress level from the beginning. And then you drive off in your car and you get to your first traffic light. And of course, it turns red about 5 seconds too soon for you to make it through. So you watch and you wait for the light to turn green. And then only after it turns green do you realize, ah, I need gas. So you pull off to the gas station and, you know, you watch and you wait for the gas to be done pumping. Then you get on the highway and It's 695, so of course there's like 3 to 4 lanes closed, and you're all bottlenecking down into one lane. And in the meantime, you're waiting with this whole group of people around you who also don't want to be late waiting. And usually that's the part where someone with one of those Jesus ichthus fishes cuts you off, you know. And then finally you get to the doctor's office and you're stressed out at being late. And what do? You sit there and you wait for 30 more minutes because the doctor's running late too, right? I got like the biggest amen ever out of that one. Well, let's think about this. It's easy to see why we want to avoid waiting, if at all possible. Waiting is hard. Waiting can be frustrating. At times, waiting can feel hopeless. But there are times in our life where waiting is exactly what we need to do. Let's think about it in the context of prayer. Prayer is like a traffic light. Sometimes we receive a green light, a clear, positive answer to prayer. We get the job we prayed for, the positive medical outcome we wanted, or simply our daily bread. And then again, there are times when we get a definite red light, a clear negative answer to prayer. You know, despite our prayers, our urgent, you know, fasting and you know, falling on our face in prayer, the ravens still lose, or a family member dies. Red lights are hard. But there is a certain finality to them. We have a place to move on from. We know we can't go that way anymore. So I want to offer that I think where we have the real trouble is when we get that blinking yellow light. Watch and wait. If we're not careful, we think about it. Waiting can turn into David Jacobson's rule of grocery store checkouts, which is whatever line you choose wrong. You will have to wait. And if you switch lines, you should have stayed. And if you stayed, you should have switched. You know, the blinking yellow light of prayer is kind of like that. You might flail around. You might try to make it go by faster. But at the end of the day, you just have to wait. But you might also need to complain. I hope you know that the Bible actually authorizes you to complain to God. Time out. I want there to be no confusion about this. Let me clarify. The Bible authorizes you to complain to God, not to me. But complaining is a tried and true response of the faithful. We see it all over the Psalms. They're called lament Psalms. They say, "How long, Lord? God, you're able to act. I know that you're powerful and that you can do all things. So why don't you do something about this right now?" Psalm 13 says, "How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And Psalm 94, "How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked win?" We get the yellow flashing light of prayer. We find ourselves in a situation like the prophet Habakkuk. We need to complain to God. It is not well with my soul. Things are not okay. Things are not okay with me or the world. Listen to what he says. "Lord, how long will I call for help and you not listen? I cry out violence, but you don't deliver. Why do you show me injustice and look at anguish so that devastation and violence are before me? There is strife. Conflict abounds. Your instruction is ineffective. Justice does not endure because the wicked surround the righteous. Justice becomes warped." And our reading then skips the rest of chapter 1, which is God's initial answer to Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk isn't satisfied, though, so he returns to God in prayer, seeking salvation from the invading forces of Babylon. Habakkuk says, "I will take my post. I will position myself on the fortress. I will keep watch to see what the Lord says to me and how he will respond to my complaint." When God's word comes, it's essentially a blinking yellow light. God says, "I hear you, but not yet. Wait." This is the response. The message is a witness to what is decreed. It gives reliable testimony about how matters will turn out. Even if the message is not fulfilled right away, wait patiently, for certainly it will come to pass. It will not arrive late. So this is how it works. God gives us a vision for what the future looks like. God's kingdom will come on earth as in heaven. Salvation will come. Those who oppress the poor will be dealt with, but not yet. We need to wait. But how do we wait? Do we get the blinking yellow light and just kick back and chill out and wait for it to happen? No, we get to work. So I want to offer you this morning three ways that we get to work while we wait. The first is by spreading the message in word and in deed. God told Habakkuk to write the vision down and to spread the word about what God was going to do. The Babylonians are coming and there is no stopping it, but those who remain faithful will live. Spread the word, write it down so that it can be carried by heralds, posted on Twitter, you know, or whatever. Our message is that the kingdom of God is coming to earth, and we have a vision, Revelation chapter 21. Jesus will return and live among us. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And those who remain faithful through all the ordeals that are to come will inherit these things. Our message is that the life of the kingdom of God is available here and now. And by God's grace and the salvation offered through Jesus Christ, it is possible to be changed in ourselves. We can be people who change our hearts, our lives, just as Zacchaeus did. God can empower us to love God, to love our neighbor, and so to fulfill everything that God commands. We wait faithfully by spreading the news through our words and our deeds. The second thing we do is we sow seeds by praying. God's kingdom is not yet here in its fullness, but Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We have a responsibility to pray it in. It is not inevitable that God's kingdom comes. How amazing is that? Does that mean that we bring the kingdom? Of course not. When God answers our prayers, it's God doing the work. We can't take credit ever for answered prayer. God brings the kingdom, but graciously, mysteriously, God has involved us in the process. Jesus teaches us to pray for it. Jesus appoints us to be people who sow seeds for the kingdom of God by praying. Now, when you plant a seed, you don't expect it to sprout up immediately. It takes time. It takes water and sunshine, but mostly it takes patient waiting. Sowing seeds is work. But we know that in the due season, the seed will sprout. And I just want you to know this type of waiting is totally different from like waiting at your doctor's office, because it's purpose-filled waiting. It's like waiting for a pregnancy. It's like waiting in a pregnancy, waiting for the baby to come to term. We wait by praying, and praying teaches us to wait. This brings me to my third way that we can get to work while we wait for God to act. We call out and we name the seeds that are sprouting up. Maybe you call them glory sightings. Habakkuk proclaims in chapter 2, verse 14, that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day all the seeds that have been sown through all the earth through the prayer of all God's people throughout all the ages will sprout up, and the earth will be full of the knowledge that God reigns. And up until that point, we have to point out where the kingdom is beginning to spring up. I want to close with another story from the Bible that I think illustrates this third point. The great prophet Elijah lived when Ahab was king of Israel, and he was leading Israel to worship idols. And Elijah declared by the power of God that there would be no rain in the land until Elijah gave the word. And then in the third year of the drought, according to 1 Kings chapter 18, God told Elijah that God was going to bring the rain. The rain didn't come immediately, though, because first Elijah had to confront the prophets of Baal, the false god. Elijah must remain faithful through an incredible trial. And so he meets with the priests of Baal, and they each set up an altar. And Elijah says, "Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire is indeed God." It's a powerful story for another day, but Baal is helpless, and because Baal is an idol, but the Lord is victorious, because the Lord is God. But the rain hasn't come yet. Elijah, though, he says to King Ahab, "I hear the sound of the rushing rain." And so then Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bows down and he prays. And this is how it continues in verse 43. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And then he said again, "Go again seven times." At the seventh time he said, "Look, a cloud no bigger than a man's hand is rising out of the sea." Then Elijah said, "Go say to Ahab, harness your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." In a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Elijah declares confidence in the truth of God's message. God is going to bring the rain. But Elijah doesn't just wait passively for the rain to come. He kneels down and he prays. He watches for a cloud to form on the horizon, and there's nothing. He keeps praying, and again, nothing, then nothing, nothing, and nothing. But then his servant comes back. He says, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand." The rain hasn't come yet, but he sees the cloud on the horizon, so he names it, and he says, "Go tell Ahab he's about to get wet." I don't know where you are right now. Perhaps you're in a season of waiting on God. You're working, you're praying, you're watching, and you're waiting. You're sowing seeds, but you haven't yet seen the fruit. You're praying for the rain, but you don't see the cloud on the horizon. Keep on praying. Keep on waiting for the sound of the rushing rain. Keep on watching. Wait for the cloud the size of a man's fist to show, because when you keep watching, you will see it. And when you see that cloud the size of the man's fist, you know that God will have answered your prayers. You keep getting that yellow flashing light, but you keep on praying. It might not be the fullness of the rain, but it's a sign of what's to come. Watch and wait for God to act in your life.